We're in 1 Corinthians 13. I'd like to just read a few verses, 8 through 13. And we're coming to the end of our study and going to work on the 13th verse a little bit. But as usual, some preliminaries. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your grace, and thank you again for the demonstration of your love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that we may encounter Jesus Christ in your word and read about this great demonstration of love in the Gospels and as it's explained in the epistles and as it's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We're glad for that. And we thank you for your love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, enlightening our eyes and inclining our hearts so that we might see more clearly and embrace your love demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would indeed have hearts to embrace Jesus Christ. Be pleased to bless us to this end. We thank you for the way the Apostle Paul speaks about this same love in 1 Corinthians 13 and shows to us that love has the preeminence, that love has the priority over other matters in the church. And so we pray that we might have in our own hearts and minds and in our own lives this same priority with regard to your love in our own lives, a love for you and a love for one another. And we ask that as this is the case, there would be a good testimony born in this world with regard to you and your work in the lives of men and women like us and in the life of your church. So be pleased to bless us, we pray, to this end. And as we come to this final verse in 1 Corinthians 13, that love abides forever, we pray that you'll help us to understand this, and we pray that in the end we will walk in this love and experience this love forever and ever. We pray this in the good name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So hear us in this name, we pray. Amen. So a little overview again of the passage. And remember that we are rooted in the whole idea that the Apostle Paul is speaking about spiritual matters in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the chief spiritual matter he gives in chapter 12 and verse 3, where he says, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And so the directions that the Apostle Paul gives us falls under the rubric of this confession of faith, And we need, to, of course, to keep this in mind. And in the first paragraph in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul speaks about the priority of love, that it takes priority over many other things in the church, and especially the special gifts that the Corinthians were prone to glory in their circles. And so Paul is emphasizing the priority of love. And then in verses 4 through 7, he describes love, as we've said before, that this is not a definition of love, but this is a description of love. And we have to go elsewhere in Scripture for a definition of love. And then he speaks about these special gifts ending in verses 8 through 12. And we've taken the position that the special gifts end when Scripture is complete. And Paul says in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. And we've taken the position that the perfect is the perfect Word of God. And so when we have the perfect Word of God, then these special gifts as marks of the presence of the Holy Spirit pass away. And the continuing mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers and in the life of the church is love. And so then we come to the 13th verse, where the greatest of these is love. And you can see how Paul is continuing to emphasize this theme of the priority of love. And our basic background question is, what is the permanent evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers? Well, our answer is love. It's not these special gifts. And as we get into the lesson, I want to re-emphasize, we brought up these texts in 1 John 4:12 and 1 Peter 4:8, but I want to re-emphasize these texts a little bit as the special evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives being love and the special evidence in the church. And as I was thinking about the lesson this morning, particularly, it just has struck me quite forcefully that in our culture and in our society, we seem to be, in so many respects, breeding division and even hatred for one another. And it's sad. But it's a mark of the enemy, isn't it? It's a mark of the devil. The devil is out to kill and to maim and destroy. And one of the ways he does this is he creates fear and hatred and division in the hearts of men and women. And I remember so well as a young fellow in high school. My folks moved from northern Kentucky to central New Jersey when I was before my junior year in high school. And so I graduated from high school in New Jersey. But I remember, and I don't remember which year it was, whether it was my junior year or my senior year. But I remember so vividly waking up in the middle of the night and hearing my parents fighting. And then early in the morning, I guess it must have been early in the morning, because part of what I remember about this fight that my parents were having, that my dad left the house in a fury and a rage and slammed the front door as he left the house. Well, you understand how anger and, you know, none of us have ever walked out of a room and slammed the door because we're angry. But at any rate, and I remember going to school with great fear in my heart, not knowing to what I would come home to that evening. And when I came home from school and went to football practice and all this stuff, and then finally came home. But our world, it's too bad, isn't it? Our world is so full of this kind of division, and it's spilled over in so many different ways. And I say this because when we come to passages like 1 Corinthians 13, they're sometimes difficult for us to grasp and comprehend because of the pressure of the world around us is so full and so great. But it is the love of God poured out in the hearts of people like you and me and poured out within the church that makes the church so different and so distinct from the world. And the Apostle Paul goes so far as to speak about our being ambassadors for Christ in the world, and the church being, as it were, embassies in the world of a different nation. And our citizenship being in a different nation, which is heaven. And it's so striking that the church is called to be an embassy of heaven. And the way it becomes an embassy of heaven is the citizens of this embassy have an entirely different character, marked by the love of God. And it is quite distinct as we consider the things that are going on in the world and the strife that we might be caught up in. And this little incident in my own life seems to be, to me, to mark the distinction so graphically as to how we are to be so different from the world. And so just a couple of texts, again, that we've mentioned, but I want to point our attention to, and then we'll go more specifically to 1 Corinthians 13:13. And the first one is 1 John 4:12. So look with me at 1 John 4:12. And as I say, I've mentioned this a couple of times, but I thought it'd be good for us just to read it and for us to emphasize it because it fits in so well with the theme of 1 Corinthians 13. No one has seen God, ever seen God. And why is this the case? God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. So no one has seen God. Find my place again. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And this text is so striking to me, you see, because what John is talking about here is a church like ours. No one has seen God at any time. And then in verse 12, he adds this striking statement. If we love one another, God abides in us, or with us, we could say, and His love is perfected in us, or perfected with us. And so how do people see God? When you and I love one another. This is how people see God. And when there's a conflict in a church, usually people say, well, I'm not going there. If God is like that, I'm not going there. Right? So, the cultivation of love as the preeminent indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst is so important as a witness to the world of the presence of the great God of heaven. And to me, this is so striking and ought to, it seems to me, strike us forcefully. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, another text that emphasizes the love of God. 1 Peter 4:8. You see how Peter puts it here. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. This is the idea. And hooking this up with 1 John, see, this is the testimony, this is the witness of the presence of God in us and among us. Keep loving above all. See, 1 Corinthians 13, the preeminence of love. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, and this is what happens to us. That when we love one another earnestly, what happens between us is covered over by our love for one another. And you know this is true with regard to our children. Say, how many times we love our kids and it hardly matters what they do because our love for them covers over everything that they do. And so it ought to be within the church. And a week or so ago, I sent out an email that where I expounded this idea. And I think in this email I told the little story that in a church I served years ago, that in a round of family visitation, when the elders visited one home, two of the ruling elders, the wife in the home exclaimed to one of the elders, I hate the pastor. That was me. And they came and they said, what do we do? I said, you have two courses of action. You can pursue this as a sin in accordance with Matthew 18 and call this lady to repent and follow this course of discipline. And you know what will happen if we take that course of action. It'll cause a huge uproar in the congregation, and it could cause a disruption from which we are incapable of recovering. I said the other course of action is 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. And my suggestion is that we cover this whole matter with love as much as we can, and we bury this sentiment with love from ourselves and move on. And that's exactly what we did. And that sentiment was buried in the church. And we moved ahead. And to me, it was just a very stark example of this text in 1 Peter 4:8. And Love covers a multitude of sins. And to help us grasp this, you see, I've given some examples here under number 3 in the outline. Remember Stephen, who preached the gospel and was brought up before the Jewish Sanhedrin as a blasphemer. And it was said that he blasphemed Moses and he blasphemed the temple. And he said, no, I'm not the blasphemer. If you understood who Jesus Christ actually is, you would understand that Moses and the temple point to him. And you would love Jesus Christ. And with rage, they took him outside and stoned him. And Stephen said, Lord, do not hold these things against them. And in the narrative, you'll remember, there was a young man, there was a man there by the name of Saul, who heard the testimony of Stephen and was later converted. Love covers a multitude of sins. So this is part of the idea. The woman at the well. Did Jesus come and approach the woman at the well? And when he knew that she had had more than one man, and was a multiple adulteress, did he scold her and chastise her? No. He revealed himself to her, and she went away amazed into the city. And he then said to her, in response to queries about the Messiah, I am He, the one who speaks to you. I am He. And to me, this is another example of love covers a multitude of sins. And the adulterous woman, after all of the Pharisees went away, in Jesus dealing with that situation, is there no one who condemns you? He says to the woman, is there no one who condemns you? No, Master. Neither do I. Isn't that amazing? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What powerful words. And love covers a multitude of sins, and we're so quick to condemn rather than to cover sin with love. So it's a profound exhortation for me and for all of us. And maybe a little longer on the preliminaries here, but just trying to emphasize the priority of love and how important it actually is in matters of our own life and as we deal in the church. And so going back now to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, so now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And the beginning of the text. So now in this present age, now in the time, as I say in the outline, during the whole present age, in contrast to the short period of time during the apostolic age. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's making a contrast between the time that he's writing and this whole subsequent age in which we live. Now in this whole subsequent age in which we live, in contrast to that short period of time, the apostolic age, now abides love. And the idea here is in the language, abide is in the present tense. And usually what this means is this is continuous action. Continues over a long period of time. There are different tenses for things that occur in the past in the Greek. And one of the tenses in the Greek is a tense that a particular point in the past. See, this is quite different. This is in the present, and it's a continuous action. Now these three abide in this present age. And they're continuous in remaining in this present age. And we would understand why it is that faith remains in this present age. Well, faith has to remain in this present age. Romans 10:9, and the whole idea that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is the way of salvation. Faith remains in this present age. And, of course, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is the response to the gospel that we continue to preach during this present age and which you continue to lay before individuals in this present age. And this will be the case throughout this present age as long as we are living in the circumstance before Christ comes a second time in glory. Faith remains because the gospel message remains in this present age. And hope remains. Let's keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and go back to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. See, here Paul is before Felix and he's making a defense. And he says in verses 14 and 15, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which is called a sect," and of course the way is Christianity, the way the Christians are following, which is called a sect, see, and it's called, it was considered at first a sect of Judaism. Quite interesting that this should be the case. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets." You see, I'm not going off in a heretical direction here. I'm following what's written in the law of Moses and what's declared in the prophets. And you need to understand that this is the case. This is his defense. Verse 15. "Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Right? That there'll be a resurrection from the dead. That this is the hope of the Old Testament. This was the hope of Moses. To me, isn't this striking? This was the hope of Moses. That he would die and be buried and be raised again. See, and this was the hope of Moses because this is what Moses wrote about Abraham. That Abraham offered up Isaac and was willing to offer up Isaac because Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. He believed that God would raise up Isaac, if necessary, from the dead in order to fulfill the promises, the hope of the resurrection. And the prophets believed in the resurrection. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And so the great Christian hope is the resurrection from the dead. And that hope, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, this hope abides. Once you trust Christ, it's not just that when you die, your soul is going to be separated from your body and take its flight into the presence of Christ, and your body is going to rest in the grave. That's not the end. It's that your body, as the Catechism says, rests in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. And it's a beautiful picture. And so when Christ comes and the dead are raised, we will be made complete. And the saying will be fulfilled, O death, where is your victory? What a blessed hope that actually is, the hope of the resurrection. And faith, hope, and love abide. And the text I have there is Galatians 5:22, where Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh would include all kinds of anger and rancor and division. But the fruit of the Spirit begins with what? Love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit, love. In keeping with what the Apostle Paul indicates to us in 1 Corinthians 13. These three, the text goes on to say, these three abide. These three form a trinity. And I put it with a small t. These three fold together as primary characteristics of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. And Paul says, it's translated in the English, the greatest of these is love. Keeping again with his whole idea of the priority of love. And actually, the way it's written in the original language, it's a comparative. It's not the greatest, but it's the greater. The greater of these three, literally, would be. So it would be like good, better, best. See, it's the comparative. It's the better. And it's great, greater, and greatest. And so the comparative would be the greater. And this is how it's written. The greater of these is love. And why is it? So you have to ask the question then, why is it that the greater of these is love? And here's the reason, as I have it in number 5 in the outline. The fruit of faith will be realized when you and I come fully to heaven. And this is the case because the fruit of faith is, in believing the gospel, is to be united to Christ and to come to heaven. And when you reach heaven, the good news is realized and fulfilled in your life, and faith in the gospel is no longer needed at that point. The gospel has been fulfilled in your life. What a tremendous thing that actually is. And similarly, see, hope in the resurrection, the great hope of the Christian is the resurrection from the dead. Well, when that hope is realized and you have been raised from the dead, hope in the resurrection is no longer needed. Right? Because you're already there. It's like, I hope to come home. We had a presbytery meeting this week. And I hope to come home. And I remember driving into the garage, pressing the garage door open, and the garage door opened, and I drove into the garage, and I sighed, and I said, I'm so glad to be home. And see, this is the way it will be after Christ comes a second time in glory. You'll be so glad to be home. And you won't have to hope to come home any longer because you'll be there. So abide faith, hope, and love. But the greater is love. And why is the greater love? And 1 John 4:8. First John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now notice the connection with all of what Paul has been saying in 1 Corinthians 13. What's the great evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the church and the life of individual? Anyone who does not love does not know God. It's love which is the big evidence. And why is this the case? Because God is love. And so when you come to glory, and when I come to glory in the providence of God after the resurrection, you and I will have the privilege of basking in the sunshine of the love of God for all eternity. You will have the privilege of enjoying the love of God forever. You will have the excitement of learning more and more and more about the love of God through Jesus Christ throughout eternity. And you will never exhaust learning about the love of God. You'll never exhaust the prospect of learning more about how good God is and how loving He is and how much He's actually done for you. You'll never exhaust the prospect of being embraced more and more by the love of God. This is why the greater is love, you see, because it will never be exhausted. What can you say except sigh and say, thank you, Lord, that this is the prospect that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest is love. Why is it that the great evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers is love? Because that's who God is. And when we understand that that's the case, we'll understand what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. And he people come in to the congregation and they witness what's taking place in the congregation and how God's people love one another. And Paul says they'll fall down on their faces and have to confess, be constrained to confess that God is present. That God is present because of the love of God that they experience in the congregation. This is the powerful message that Paul is giving us. So I want to just briefly now run through the chapter. And I don't want to take a bunch of time here, but I just want to briefly run through the chapter as we've understood it and come to this tremendous place in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is kind and patient. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For I know in part and for we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect, and this is how we've understood, when the perfect word of God is given to us, the partial passes away as a great evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly." Say, Paul is saying, now, as I write to you Corinthians, and we just depend upon prophecy, for example. Prophecy doesn't give us the whole picture. We see as in a mirror dimly. But then, when we have the perfect Word of God, we will see Jesus Christ face to face in that Word. Now I know in part. Why? Because the perfection of the complete Word of God has not been given to us. Then I shall know more accurately. That's really the essence of the language. You see, we're never going to come to the place where we know fully. We can't fully know God. We're creatures. We'll never fully know God. That's not a possibility. For now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, or know more accurately, even as my own life has been revealed to me more accurately through the Word of God. And so now, friends, the great abiding characteristics of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love. And what's the greater of these three abiding characteristics? It's love. Because God is love. And when we love one another, God is in our midst. That's the lesson. And so you and I need to place a priority on the love of God, as Paul indicates it in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this your word. We pray that you'll be pleased to pour your love out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will more and more understand the good work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We pray that the love of God, as described by the Apostle Paul, would be part and parcel with each one of our lives, that we will exemplify this standard that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 13. So bless us, we pray. Carry us forward in this, we ask. And bear us up as a congregation in this community in which we find ourselves, as a congregation that is marked by not only the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only by our stand on the Word of God as the infallible and inerrant Word of God, but more importantly and more particularly on the matter of your love. May this be our testimony, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen.